Morning. Oh my gosh. Good morning. The day the Lord has made, we shall rejoice and be glad in it as we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What a privilege it is for us to be able to gather together at this time in this place. What a privilege. What a privilege. And certainly continuing to be, and increasingly so, a blessing for Bonnie and me to be here with you week after week. I want to, well, everybody now, the adults and the teenagers, should have either one of these or one of these. Is there anybody who doesn't have one or the other? Thought so. Good. I want to thank Lynn for the time and the trouble and probably the aggravation that went into putting this together. I continued to try to get additional copies of the book itself. And as I mentioned last week, it's out of print. Places are out of stock, or there might be one or two here, one or two there. In some cases, not even new, but used, and in some of those cases, marked up. And I just didn't want to do that for us. And hadn't occurred to me, but in talking with Lynn, she suggested that we might do the copying that we did, with the idea in terms of copyright laws, keeping that in mind. It's a very, very limited number, and for internal, personal church use only, and certainly not anything having to do with business or making money. So we're thinking, or at least hoping, that we're good with that. Everybody has a copy today? Anybody else forget or lose? Okay. Remember the key verse from Psalm 61, verse 1, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to or attend to my prayer." Last week, I believe we left off with the portion talking about Christ being all and about relationship with Christ and how important prayer is for us anyway, individually, personally, but also, and our particular concern is the need for, the importance of, the power of corporate prayer, congregational prayer, the church body, coming together, being united in prayer. But we're also looking at relationship, ultimately and primarily, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in terms of prayer, we're wanting to improve, if you will, increase, do what we can at our end anyway, as far as having ongoing, continuing relationship with the Lord. And I say communion, communication, fellowship, all of these things combined together. Second major reason as far as prayer, and again with particular reference to corporate prayer, is to approach God from a kingdom kind of perspective with the idea that as a consequence of prayer, and it certainly happens individually, but as a consequence of corporate prayer, releasing, triggering, a setting free or loose, if you will, the will of the Lord and what it is that he would have, what it is that he would have for, certainly for the world, for the nation, for families and so on. But talking in particular and especially about Alden Mennonite Church and the vision that he has provided for the church, the mission of the church, and prayer, revival, outreach. We continue to talk about these things because they're central to where we're at right now in terms of foundation, getting rebuilt in a sense, and getting us set as we would move together down the road toward the future that he would have for us. Over on number 35. I didn't highlight or underline anything, but love leads me to prayer, and then what I wrote in under there for myself, love leads me to prayer, and then I wrote, and prayer leads me to love, joy, peace, etc. Really, the fruit of the Spirit is what we're talking about there. We're also, when we're, when we're doing that, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Each of them and all of them. And the next one I highlighted and I underlined, and this is so important for us, wait silently before God. Wait silently before God. So often, I think, we tend to rush into his presence. And we have our laundry list of items that we want to run by him, things that we want to ask him to do, and we do that. And in Jesus' name, amen, because we're told to pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're ready to be off and running, not giving him opportunity, or precious little, to say anything to us, to share with us what he has on his mind. To give us some leading, some guidance, direction, support, comfort, counsel, all kinds of things that he has for us, if we would but take the time and make that enough of a priority. And also, and I said something last week about it, I think there's times that we go to God and we just run out there what it is. And it's an emergency, it's something that's really serious, and that's okay. That's a good thing to do and a right thing to do. But I think generally when we're going to spend time with the Lord, we're best off by spending time initially in that period with him, however long it may turn out to be, in praise and worship, giving him honor, giving him glory, giving him blessing, thanking him, having an attitude of gratitude, showing appreciation for who he is and what he has done and continues to do in our hearts and in our lives, and, in the church and in the world, and these kinds of things. Not just going to him and saying, as polite as we may be, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's okay to ask for things, but there's a lot more to the relationship with him than that. And he's promised that he'll always meet our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, he really already has us covered in that sense, and so we need not be concerned or worried about it. So sometimes to just sit or stand or lay out silently before him. And sometimes the best time with him, one of the best or better times, can be just doing that very thing and having that experience with him in his presence. Where we're just hanging. We're just hanging. And words are not necessary. Words are not necessary. He is prepared to speak to us in a variety of ways. He knows our heart anyway. It's better to obey than to sacrifice, we find in 1 Samuel. And prayer does involve obedience. It doesn't say in the Bible any place that I have found, thou shalt pray, but it does indicate in there, and it's been mentioned from the pulpit here before, in Matthew. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about prayer, it talks about tithing, it talks about fasting. I said them out of order, but it's those three. And in every one of those, or each one of those instances, it doesn't say if you pray, or if you fast, or if you give tithes or alms, if you share, but it says when you do these things. And in each of those three, it says it at least twice. And there's one of them that says it three times, when. When you pray, when you pray, when you fast, when you fast, when you give. And this is Jesus speaking with the expectation, clearly, that we will pray. that we will fast, that we will give. And so some of the time in prayer, it's fine and it's neat, and it can be such a big blessing to us when we just sit there quietly in His presence and enjoy each other's company. On the next page, about asking, believing, and receiving, Mark 11:24. This is promised, and we'll see it a little while later today, a little bit further down the road. It's in a number of different areas of Scripture. The wording is a little bit different in each place, but it's the same basic message. And it's true, and sometimes we maybe think it isn't because we do these things and then nothing seems to happen. But we need to be mindful that we need to be doing this in a way that's consistent with His word, His will, and His way, not just any old thing. As I walk in fellowship, number 39, with Him, I am given strength to be like Him. And that can be one of the if-then propositions. If I walk in fellowship with Him, then I am given strength to be like Him. So that whole if-then conditional way of the word sometimes. And this we could even make a prayer. It's not. It's one of Murray's comments. But Lord, if I walk in fellowship with You, Lord, as I walk, as I choose to spend time with You in this way, in this kind of way, I believe and I think and I really know because of experience that You will make me strong or stronger in You. And I'm reminded, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I thank You. I thank You for the joy, the second of the fruit of the Spirit. I thank You for the joy. I thank You for the strength. I thank You that You are made strong in my weakness. I thank You for these things, Lord. I do appreciate them. And I love You, and I want to be sure to tell You. And I know that sometimes maybe my attitude, my actions, they don't seem to reflect an awful lot of love for You or maybe for anybody else, but I do, and I know that You know my heart. And so I know that beneath it all, however it may appear on the outside to me or to other people, You know that I love You, and I know that You love me. And we both know that I'm able to do that because You first loved me, and I thank You, Lord, for calling me to Yourself with an everlasting love. And so this material can be used in this kind of way to trigger prayer and just talking with God. Talking with God. You may not see Him physically, but He's every bit as present there as you and I are every bit as present right here, right now. And we can use time, place, circumstance, notes in a book as prayer, or at least as a foundation for prayer, a launching point for prayer. It doesn't have to be big and fancy. It doesn't have to be a lot of words. It doesn't have to be big words, long words. It's just praying from your heart, speaking to the Lord from your heart, which, as I've already said, that's what He knows anyway. He knows our heart. And out of the heart flow, according to Scripture, the issues of life. And so we need to be conscious of this. And remember, and it's been referred to in here, quoted in here before, about do you not know you are not your own, but that you were bought and paid for with a price. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're His, blood bought. We're His. And so what are we to do? What can we do? What are we willing to do? Consistent with that, knowing that, among other things, we are called to be His disciples, His followers. We are called to walk in the imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a kingdom mindset. We talk about being citizens and voting and you know, all the political stuff recently and that kind of thing. But ultimately and primarily, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of heaven, really pilgrims passing through here. Sometimes it may seem awfully long, Other times it may seem awfully short, but regardless, in the larger perspective, it's really not that much time that we have here. And so what is it that we are doing? What is it that we are going to do to make the most effective use of the time that the Lord gives to us, that the Lord allows us, walking out our Christian faith as the disciples that we're called to be? And a big part of that and a key component of that is this whole business of prayer, for us personally, as well as for us corporately. But for us to move ahead as a church, to get to where He would have us to go, we have to get it together more fully in terms of corporate prayer, becoming truly a house of prayer, which His Word tells us church is supposed to be anyway. 41, what I marked was the third line, the bottom line there, with emphasis on intercede, and there was some of that on display here this morning. We do it in church, we do it at home, hopefully we do it other places. I pray my way through the day. And when I say that, I don't mean it in a bragging way. I'm simply trying to tell you, as far as demonstration or example, of some of the kinds of things that we can do, some of the ways in which we can carry out this call upon us to pray, so that before my feet hit the bed, before my feet hit the floor in the morning, excuse me, I'm already praying, praying in the shower, praying at meal times, praying in the car. Some of my best and most powerful prayer times over the years, thank you, have been in the car. To the point of tears at times, just been that powerful. And so going through the day in this kind of way, and the last thing at night, getting into bed and saying goodnight to the Lord and saying that I love you, and sometimes then after that falling asleep, praying. So that it's an ongoing kind of thing, and we've talked about it before. We see that it was an ongoing kind of process for our Lord with His Father when He walked the earth. And we have pictures of that, in a sense, when He was in His public ministry. So for those 3 or 3.5 years that He walked and was preaching and teaching and healing and so on, delivering people, we saw that communion, that connection, that fellowship, that prayer, or indications of that prayer life with His Father, and that was His lifeline. Certainly spiritually, as it's intended to be, it's designed to be for us also and as well. 42, if God is waiting to meet me, it is short-sighted to put other work in His place. Now, those of you who heard My Heart, Christ's Home, This is part of what it is that was talked about, and how He does wait for us, how He is there, how He is available, and waiting for us to spend the time, to have time with Him in this kind of a way. And so for us, knowing that and to choose otherwise is problematic. It's of concern. It's of concern. If God is waiting to meet me, it is short-sighted to put other work in His place. Who or what can be more important? Now, I'm not saying that you decide some morning, I'm going to spend a morning here at home from 8 until noon or 9 until noon or whatever, but a good chunk of time, hours, with the Lord when I'm supposed to be at my job. Yeah. Or I'm supposed to be at school, I'm supposed to be doing certain things. We have to take care of the business of life. And I know that, and the Lord knows that. But how much time, for example, and we've talked, and that reminds me, today is day 31 of the 15 minutes a day of prayer for the church. Tomorrow, being February 1st, it jumps up, doubles to 30 minutes a day. And I said in here last week or the week before, as I'm hearing myself now, I'm remembering that, that there are 96 15-minute time blocks in every day. 96. And some of us have a tough time coming together for 15 minutes with him. Now, it would be what, 48 30-minute time blocks in a day. The point is, we need to do something somehow that works for us, that we're comfortable with, in making time available to spend with him in prayer. Whether it's a big chunk of time or a number of smaller time periods throughout the day, however we do it. I've mentioned before, you know, evening, morning, and at noon, you know, I shall pray, and he will hear my voice out of Psalms. 5 minutes evening, 5 in the morning, 5 at noon, now 10, 10, and 10, that'd be the 30, and so on. I mean, that's one way to do it. My heart, Christ's home, he's waiting to spend the time with us. What I was just saying speaks really to the next point, or the next point speaks to what I just said. If I am to experience God's presence, number 43, I must engage in more definite and persevering prayer. And so, again, we can make that one of those if-then conditional statements. If I am to experience God's presence, then I must engage in more definite and persevering prayer. It's like with any other relationship. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes interest. It takes involvement. It takes all kinds of things. And as we're trying to build relationships with other people, we spend time. We spend time in conversation or maybe on the phone. Younger folks, you know, doing the electronic stuff. Going off to a movie or bowling, you know, if you know, it's people who are dating, it takes time. And so if you don't take the time, if you don't make the time in a sense, then it's not going to happen. And ideally, we would get to the point, we would get to the place, we would get to the position where we know that as we go along, step by step, day by day, the Lord is right there with us. And in those days where it might seem that he's absent, and especially if we're having a hard time, some kind of difficulty, be reminded of the footprints in the sand, that those are his as he's carrying us through. And as we got mentioned earlier this morning, he has promised, and he is faithful and true to keep his promises. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Number 44, scriptural teaching to cry out day and night in prayer must become my experience if I am to be an intercessor. And I highlighted that in various ways. And then I added underneath, pray without ceasing, which we know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The effectual fervent prayer, I didn't write it all out, but the beginning of it, James 5:16. Evening and morning and at noon, you know, what I just mentioned from you out of Psalms. And that refers to Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10, where, and I've mentioned it here before, after a proclamation came down that was going to be problematic for him, he went home and opened the shutters, and the windows were facing east, and he prayed. And he prayed three times a day, and Scripture tells us, as was his custom, as he was used to doing. And so whatever the proclamation said, he was still going to pray, even though he wasn't supposed to, according to the proclamation, pray to anybody except the king, the emperor, the ruler. Sometimes prayer changes me more than the circumstances. And at what I wrote underneath, and at times we need more to be changed than the other way around. So often we look for God to change circumstances, and it seems so seldom does he do that. He's much more apt to change us, which is better for us in the long run, him changing us, But we may not like it, at least at the time. We may not like the price and the process. It may well be uncomfortable. It may be painful in some respects. But it's best for us in the long run. And so we need to not be short-sighted. And so when we're trying to think from a kingdom perspective, we need to be thinking about and looking long range, not short. It's a marathon, not a dash or a sprint. Next page, Luke 22:42, one of my favorite scriptures. Luke 22:42. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, what we know as Holy Evening, or not Holy Evening, Holy Thursday evening, Maundy Thursday, there with Peter, James, and John, and he asked them to go with him and to watch with him, and he went off a little ways further and was in prayer, communion, fellowship with his Father, and they fell asleep. And he went back, and three times he said, could you not watch with me? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? And I have in my prayer room, my office, my study at home, a picture that's probably about that high, about that wide, and it's up on a wall between a window and a door, and very, very vibrant colors. And I just love this picture. And I've had it for years. And I got it years ago with Bonnie. I'm not even sure we were married then. If we were, we hadn't been married very long, so it's been a while. Out of a carton, out of a box in a garage, at a garage sale, and paid the grand total sum of 25 cents. And still, all these years later, I have it. And it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And each of those three times when the Lord asked his Father to let that cup that he, Jesus, knew was before him pass, meaning the suffering and the death on the cross, each time he asked for a pass from his Father, he said, nonetheless, or nevertheless, or however, not my will, but yours be done. And it wasn't just words. They were words from his heart. Not my will, but yours be done. And of course, we know what the will of the Father was, and that was for the Son to go through with the sacrifice. He came to die that we might ultimately live. Not my will, but yours be done. That's an attitude that we would be well served to have and to maintain as we go on our daily walk with him. Not my will, Father. Not my will, Lord Jesus. Not my will, Holy Spirit. But your will be done. Lead me, guide me, direct me in that way. Just make me clear on what it is that you would have and how you would have it. And I know that you'll give me the strength, you'll give me the wisdom, you'll give me the wherewithal, the courage, the whatever it takes to go through that. And normally, as we do, as we go through that valley of the shadow of death, as we go through that valley, we will become wiser, we will become stronger, we will become better able to handle these kinds of things because of what it is that he's doing in our hearts and in our lives. Number 47, God can bring me the power to pray that I long for. And I pray for the fire of God to fall on this place. I pray for it to fall upon me. I pray for it to fall upon individuals. I pray for it to fall upon this church collectively as a corporate body, as a church body, the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk out the rest of our days, individually, personally, certainly, but corporately as this church body that we've been called to be, that we can walk them out as he has designed, as he has intended, and as it was done, would have been done, if we were walking now in the days of the book of Acts. The word was a living word at that time. And people embraced it. And in Acts, I think it was 2:42, it talks about four things that the church did. And they met together in fellowship was one, and here we are. And prayer was another, and communion was another, and the fourth was in the doctrine, maintaining the doctrine of the apostles, of the disciples, what it is that the Lord had been preaching and teaching. We can, and in many respects should, be walking these days, working out our salvation in that very way that was so clearly demonstrated in the book of Acts. And so part of what I pray also for you, for me, for the church, is for that passion for him, that hunger for him, that thirst for him, a holy passion, a holy hunger, a holy thirst that would relate to, connect with, go with that fire and that power that I'm talking about, that we're talking about this morning, that we would be on fire with the Holy Spirit. This place needs to be set on fire. Absolutely needs to be set on fire. And I'm not talking about somebody taking a match and burning the building down, but the church body needs to be set on fire. Next one, my relationship with the Father can become one of continual prayer. And that's in part what we've been talking about for a while. Next one, 49, as simple as breathing is in the physical life, so will praying be in my life led by the Spirit. So as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then it will come to pass, as we're talking about, that it will become that natural, that supernaturally natural for us to have that kind of a walk, that kind of a prayer life, that kind of communion and fellowship with the Lord. 50, to pray is to enter into God's presence. That's what we've been talking about this morning for the last couple of weeks and going further back even. To pray is to enter into God's presence, commit my need to him, leave it there. And what I wrote was, oh, my Lord and my God, what precious pleasure and tremendous treasure. What precious pleasure and tremendous treasure. Over in 53, the next page, spiritual blessing of God's answer to my prayer must be accepted in my spirit before I can see it physically. Well, sometimes it just is there physically, and we catch up with it otherwise. On the next page, John 15:7, this goes back to what I said earlier this morning about Mark 11:24. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. So promised in a number of places, and as long as the conditions are met, then it's going to be fine. Next one, 55, and underneath that I wrote, at times we must see, and I've said it here too, we must seek the giver, not the gift, and his face, not his hand, as far as being in his presence. And again, it's fine to ask for things, and fathers like to give, love to give things to their children. But it's nice to be asked. It's nice not to be taken granted of. It's nice not to be selfish. It's nice to have proper priorities, kingdom priorities. It's nice to be walking in an anointing and the touch of the hand of the Lord. 56, what a privilege it is for me to meet in prayer with the one who has redeemed me. What a privilege it is for me to meet in prayer with the one who has redeemed me. What a privilege it is for me to meet in prayer with the one who has redeemed me. I read that and I hear the words coming, and I know it's an awesome, incredible privilege, and it stuns me into silence. I mean, so much can be said, and yet what is there to say in response to that? What a privilege it is for me to meet in prayer with the one who has redeemed me. That he wants that. That he wants to spend the time with me. That he wants to spend the time with you, and you, and you, and you. With each of us and with all of us. And yet we're so busy. That reminds me, thank you, Lord. I almost said earlier, and then I didn't. It got away from me. About this time business, 15 minutes a day, half hour, whatever. How many hours, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many hours a day or night or both do we spend watching television? How many hours? And or, because of the time we live in, how much time, how many hours are we spending on the computer? Or some computer form, our cell phone functioning as a computer. How many hours a day are we spending? And to a great extent, I would submit wasting with television, with the computer, Facebook, all that other stuff. And yet we have trouble getting 15 minutes together with God. What I wrote underneath, what a privilege it is for me to meet in prayer with the one who has redeemed me, was yes, 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 underlined each time, and with tears. And at that point, as I was sitting there in my study and working with this and talking with him, praying, spending time, I had tears that came with this. And then I continued to write, for his love and mercy and grace unfolding, his love, his mercy, his grace unfolding, being given to me, being available and given to us. And me holding, said the other way around, and holding me, so close and so dear, thank you, thank you, thank you. As I pray, it is the crucified Christ who comes to walk with me and whose power I live. When I meet God in prayer, his presence is my strength for service. We've really been talking about that again today. 59, it is only as Jesus Christ dwells in my heart and life that there can be power in my prayers. And of course not. I mean, if we don't have him, we have nothing. As much as we may think that we have, ultimately, eternally, we have nothing. In, with, and through him, we are and have everything. Without him, nothing. As I pray, number 60, I must be fully convinced of Christ's words, and I mentioned them a few minutes ago, I am with you always. I am with you always. And always is an absolute. It means always without exception. I am with you always, and I will never, absolute, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. Doesn't matter which way you say that, either way around, it says the same thing. If our spiritual life is healthy under the power of the Holy Spirit, praying at all times will be natural, consistent with so much of what's being said this morning. Intercession will become my glory and my joy when I give myself as a sacrifice to God for others. The more pointed and definite my prayer can be, the better. To be specific, it's okay for us to go and ask the Lord to bless us, but what blessing do you have in mind? What is it in particular? I moved it last week because it was a little too close. What point in particular do you have in mind? What's the blessing that you're seeking? Well, it might be that the exam goes well today. It might be that a job interview goes well today. It might be that a business meeting, a sales meeting goes well today. It might be that struggling with cancer or a respiratory condition or a cardiac condition, that the touch of Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, would be upon us. Those kinds of things. Be specific. I mean, he knows the need. He knows before we ask. But be specific. Here you are again. Not if you pray, but when you pray. It's Matthew chapter 6. It's part of what I referred to earlier. When you pray, when you fast, when you give. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And what I wrote there is that's the secret of the prayer closet. The secret of the prayer closet is to go in to that closet, to that place, to that space. It could literally be a closet. It might be a portion of a room that you have set aside. It might be out somewhere in an outbuilding that you have. But some place where you get alone with him. You see the Jewish men wearing the prayer shawls. And they get them up, and it's over their head, and they're closed in like this. Well, that serves for them as a type of prayer closet, where they're shutting out whatever else is around them so that they can focus on the Lord. So, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray. And you're talking to your Father. And you do it quietly, privately, secretly. And he sees that, he hears that. And then in turn, he rewards you openly. 65, the first part of it I highlighted and underlined, I should pray as a child asks his father. And how is that? It's usually quietly, oftentimes one-on-one. Without, at least the younger ones, without guile, without some kind of a secret agenda, some kind of hidden motivation. But they ask openly, they ask honestly, they ask seriously, they ask sincerely. They say, Dad, I need, I don't know, 10 bucks for something at school. Or I need whatever it might happen to be. Sometimes it's truly a need, sometimes it may be a want, but nonetheless, in the kid's perspective, it's a need. And so go and ask the father, and sometimes ask mom accordingly. I want this, I need that, I would like to have, can you help me, will you help me? Just openly, honestly, with a kind of innocence. And you know the response that normally is going to be given. And when it can't be given, it's reluctantly and with difficulty. My purpose is to pray for believers, number 70, and those who do not know God. And I wrote underneath, evangelistic intercessor. My purpose is to pray for believers and those who do not know God. So we're petitioning, we're interceding on behalf of others. Whatever the need may be, and certainly a significant need, huge need, most important need, is that one for people to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we might participate in that and contribute to it as the Lord might choose to use us instrumentally in that process. Number 72, four lines, one of the longer treasures or nuggets in the book. And what I highlighted and double underlined and put a star by, I need time with God. I need time with God. Sometimes we may not want it, we may not want to do it, but we each and we all have a need to be with God. Not just in his general presence, like we all are, but up close and personal. I need time with God. Next page, James 5:16. You know this is one of my all-time favorites. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They have a different translation here. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. NIV, I think. As we are in right or in a righteous relationship with the Lord, our prayers will have more power. Our prayers will have greater effect or impact and results. 73, if I seek God with my whole heart, then I entered, then my whole heart will be in every prayer with which I come to God. So it's a wholehearted thing, not a half-hearted thing. 74, God listens to my every request with his whole heart. We're talking heart to heart here. And what I wrote underneath that in block letters, wow. And I double underlined it and I highlighted it and I put a couple of exclamation points and a little, whatever you would call that thing underneath it to make it a smiley face. God really listens to me. He really cares. He loves us. Now, that sounds simple enough, but let's kind of break it down. The first part of what I wrote, God really listens to me. 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 Same thing with the next. He really cares. He really cares. He really cares. He really cares. And the third, he loves us. Could have written me, I wrote us. And it's not just me, it is us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Whether we understand that or not, to what extent we can or can't wrap our heads, our minds around that, whether we were resistant to that, reluctant, maybe even refuse the idea. And usually if we're in that kind of a mindset, it's because we were badly treated by our earthly fathers, and so then we expect the same kind of treatment from our Heavenly Father. But he listens, he cares, and he loves us without reservation, without condition, without end. Huge, huge. And it's like we can just curl up, just cuddle up in his arms as he would hold us. As I pray, I learn to pray, to believe and to expect with increasing boldness. And that's the thing where with time, with practice, with learning, with growth, you know, bigger and better things happen. We become more comfortable. We become more confident, more capable. Christ will give me grace to pray as I should. 77, prayer is incense that I burn before God. And I wrote in here Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. Revelation 5:8, and Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, all relating to prayer, incense, and the idea of both rising into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer is incense that I burn before God. Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, Revelation 5:8, Revelation 8, 3 and 4. The next, 78, I need to pray in the Spirit if I am to take hold of God in faith and power. The book of Jude that so often gets lost because it's just so little, and it's kind of buried in there, but speaks to this very point about praying in the Spirit, praying with a prayer language that the Lord gives to people, praying with tongues, with other tongues, and not the gift of tongues that would be used in terms of prophecy, you know, within the church body, but for personal prayer. That's presented really by the Holy Spirit through us to God. And I think I mentioned in here, might have been the very first time I spoke, I was just reminded when I was speaking at a country church down in Wyoming County a while back, and I didn't have to conduct a service, I just had to be there to preach, and there was a deacon who was coordinating, moderating the service. And he sat on one side of the platform, and I was over here sitting on this side. And church probably about the size of this, not physically quite as big, but in terms of numbers. And the service was to start, and so the music began. And I could hear this really nice singing. And I lifted up my head and I looked around, and the singing stopped, but I couldn't see a group or a choir or a worship team. I put my head back down and closed my eyes, and the singing started again. And every time I lifted my head and looked around, it stopped. Every time I put my head back down, closed my eyes, it continued. And then from the far side of the platform, I could hear singing. And with the first group, I thought, well, I was chaplain for a while at Albion Correctional Facility, where the women are. And they would start outside the sanctuary. When the service was going to begin, they would open the doors, and they would march in cadence. And they'd have their work boots, and so they're making that noise, marching in cadence and singing into the church, into the sanctuary. With the second group that I heard, I thought, well, okay. They've divided the choir in two, and there and here, and it's like they were going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And every time there was a song during that service, as long as I had my head down and my eyes closed, I could hear this magnificent music. I mean, talk about heavenly music. Before and since. I mean, I've had some great music experiences, but none that can compare, that can come, got to get that out of there, Nate, that can come close to this. And the music would just rise, and just rise, and just rise, and just going up like terraces. Just up and up and up, and I mean, it was just glorious, glorious. I think I'm pretty good with language, but I don't have the words to adequately describe how awesome, how incredible, how beautiful, how wonderful that was that day. After the service was over, I found out that there was a young man sitting about where Joe and Pat are, except over this way a little bit, who was profoundly handicapped. Physically handicapped, very, very limited. Mentally handicapped, retarded. Developmentally, seriously developmentally delayed. Every time there was a song, a hymn, being sung, I was told, I did not hear what I'm about to tell you or to demonstrate for you, but every time he sang, in quotes, with his whole heart. Through every song. Every song. But I didn't hear any of that. I heard what he heard as the Holy Spirit took what he offered up as a sacrifice of praise in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to be careful not to judge, not to misread or to misperceive. And remember, he knows the heart. And that young man's heart was so pure and holy and humble and honest before his Lord. And he so blessed the Lord with his offering. It's kind of an equivalent of the widow with her two mites. And I still, even with difficulty, I still love to share that story. And I don't know why the Lord chose to bless me. Maybe it's because I do share and I'm willing to. But that he designed, decided, deigned to bless me that day in that kind of way. Anyway, going back to the opening scripture, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. God sure heard that man's cry. He sure heard that man's cry. I'll finish this up this morning with, it's the page opposite where 82, 83, and 84 are. Scripture, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And what I underlined, and I double underlined, was pray for those who persecute you. Now, people may not necessarily persecute us as such, but they can certainly mistreat us. They can be abusive. they can be problem making. And as I was thinking and praying this week and preparing for this morning, I was reminded an experience a while back when I was president of the Batavia chapter Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And it was that time that I had the Good Samaritan Counseling Center that I've told you about that the Lord gave me as a vision at the time of my conversion experience. And I used to have prayer meetings there and Full Gospel Businessmen's officers meetings and different kinds of meetings, as well as seeing patients. And there one night, and after I had finished seeing patients, we started at 7:30. It was a long meeting, and it ran long, it ran late. And awful night from my perspective, just terrible. If I said up, these guys said down. If I said in, they said out. If I said right, they said wrong. If I said black, they said white. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what the subject was. Whatever I said, this is where they were. To say that I was not a happy camper would be an understatement. Finally ended at 10 o'clock, and I was really hot. And I mean, the steam, if you'd been there, you could have seen the steam coming out. And I'm pacing a little bit now, but I mean, I was marching from the front of the offices to the back, that whole area, just marching and talking to him, and letting him know how unhappy I was. And thought occurred to me, it would have been nice to throw them out the window. I mean, I was that angry. Problem with that, it wouldn't have done much good because we were on the first floor. He, if you can believe this, suggested to me that I go next door. Over here was the First Presbyterian Church. Here was the Good Samaritan Counseling Center. Here was the First Baptist Church. Across the street was St. Joseph's Roman Catholic Church. At that time, our home church was that Presbyterian church. And the pastor had come to realize how the Lord had blessed me, gifted me in terms of prayer. And so unrequested, he had given me a key to the church so I could go in there any time of the day or night and pray. And I did. I used to do that. So the Lord suggested I do that. And I was not happy, as I think clearly indicated to you. But being the generous person that I was at the time, I told him that I'd give it 20 minutes. It was going to be 10 after 10. It was about 10 after 10 at that point. I said, okay, I'll go over. I'm going to give it 20 minutes, 10:30, I'm gone. So I shut everything down, went next door, up in the front, and kneeling in the front of the church. And I was praying for the other officers. And I was praying for him to open the windows of his storehouse and to pour out blessing after blessing after blessing. Lord, pour it out. Lord, keep it coming. Pour the stuff. Pour it out, Lord. Dump it on it. Dump it on them. If a couple of them get a little bit hurt, well, pour out those blessings, Lord. Not exactly a godly or Christian attitude, but that's where I was at that time, a much younger Christian. And that praying lasted for 40 seconds. The Lord reached down and he touched me, and he took that anger, just took it. And I continued to pray for those men, the same prayer as far as blessing, but out of love rather than out of anger. Not my love. I certainly was not in a loving place that night. But as the Lord poured his love into me, it came out through me in prayer for these guys. I told you I was going to leave at 10:30. I was going to leave in 20 minutes to go home. And home was about a half hour away. And it had been a long day. And I was tired. And I was hungry. And I had been unhappy. I wound up leaving there a little bit after 12:30, over 2 hours later, because I stayed there in the presence of the Lord, talking to him, praising him, blessing him, worshiping him, and allowing him also to minister at the same time to me as well. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. Sometimes we don't want to do something, but it can be enough to be willing to do something. I did not want to go next door to pray for those guys that night. But he spoke to me, and so in obedience, rotten attitude, but I chose to obey, and I went next door. And I've shared with you the consequence, the result of going next door in obedience. What the Lord can do, and certainly what he did with me and to me and for me that night. So even as we don't want to do some things, let's try to be willing. And even to the point, and I've been in this place that I'm about to say, to sometimes pray to the Lord that we would become willing to become willing to maybe eventually want. But as that grain of mustard seed, he'll take whatever little bit you give him and touch it and grow it to our good and his glory. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you, we give you honor, we give you glory. I pray that you were blessed, honored, and glorified by words that were shared this morning, have been shared this morning, not just from this pulpit by me, but throughout our time together in word and in song. I pray that what you have sent forth, seeds that you have chosen to sow this day have fallen into rich, fertile soil, and that with with time and the proper care, will develop into the fruit, to the crop, to the results that it is that you would have. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.